The Man That Was Caught Up, Part 2. This is a continuation of the above-titled message and was preached by Brother Amos on the evening of Friday, the 18th of May, 2007, during the May 2007 convention at Bible Faith Tabernacle, Lagos. However, it is condensed together with the morning and evening messages of Saturday, the 19th of May, 2007. May the Lord bless you all. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Brother Amos prayed. We will take our text again this night. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 verses 1 to 5. It is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man. Whether in the body, or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth how that he was caught up into paradise, and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. We want to continue our message on the man that was caught up. Saints of God, I thank God for the record of the written scriptures. Without it, we will all be in confusion, because the foundation of all things is the Word of God. And as long as people have a shabby attitude towards the scriptures, it is certain they are going nowhere. Because making a lot of noise does not give you anything, and merely condemning something and calling it damnable heresy still does not give you anything either, without a scriptural base. That is a fact. Because any idiot can call anything heresy. Proving the error by the scriptures is quite a different thing, and that is what really matters. Because the foundation and the basis of anything and everything has to be the Word of God. Precisely. When we get away from it, we get away from God, because God is revealed in His Word. God is revealed in His Word. For God is one with His Word. Therefore, the Spirit and the Word are one. John chapter 6 verse 63. You just cannot know Him outside of the revelation of His Word. That is why every true experience will bring you back to this Bible, or it is not of God. I repeat, every true experience you have must bring you back to this Word, or it is not of God. And time is short. God is preparing a bride, and truth is what He is using to wash and adorn her. That is to dress her. There is nothing else that can prepare anybody. God is not using tradition. And He is not using man's ideas, and neither is He using quotes, or what people think, or what people say. It is strictly what God says in His Word that holds. And His revealed Word is strictly what God is using to get the bride in shape. As such, you have got to follow the scriptures in the light of God's revelation, for only in God's light do we have light. Psalms chapter 36 verse 9. There is no other way. We have got to follow the Bible. It has got to be the Bible pattern. It has got to be the Bible plot. It has got to be the Bible way. There is no other way. Otherwise, we will all be left with our own individual ideas, individual devices, individual plans, and individual motivation. And that is what is wrong with the denominational world, because each man is doing his own thing. Because every man has his own separate vision of how his ministry and his organization is supposed to be conducted. And it is the same pathetic attitude that prevails in the Branham movement worldwide. Every man is doing his own thing. But God is not in that. God is with those of us in the bride, who are strictly following the revealed Word. We have no personal vision. We have no individual plot. For us, it is all about God's plan of salvation which He revealed in the scriptures. It is God's way, and is a way we never walked before. We are just going to follow it all the way, for there is no other way. There is no eagle. There is no bride. There is no eagle in any part of this globe that is going to eat anything other than the revealed Word of God. There is no eagle that will stand for anything outside the revealed Word of the scriptures. They feed strictly and solely on the pure revelation of Christ contained in the inspired scriptures. There is no eagle that is going to accept anything else. We now want to look at certain realities we are facing tonight in the Branham movement in considering the ministry of the man that was caught up. Around 43 A.D. to 45 A.D. D. Paul had an experience. He saw somebody caught up into paradise, the third heaven. Well, he held it in his bosom until 60 A. D. When he wrote it in a letter, that is in his second epistle to the Corinthians, he wrote about a man he saw, a man he knew. That man he saw was Apostle John, a fellow Jew. He was one of the 12 apostles to the Jews. But God also ordained that after Paul, he would bear the standard of truth for the bride of Christ in the first church age, the Ephesian age, as the 96 say. D. Candlestick of Revelation chapter 2 verse 5. And the prophetic letter he wrote, according to the divine instruction of Christ. In Revelation chapter 1, he did not write it to the Jews. He wrote it to the pastors of the seven churches in Asia, those are Gentile churches. And there was no pastor that could tell him anything different, or that could refuse his writings. He would have had his candles snuffed out. That is because when God sheds his light, no man can stand against it. No man. Because it is not about a man. It is about God's divine revelation to his own seeds. It is about God's plan of salvation for his own people, for which Christ died. The plan of salvation supersedes any and every individual interest. It supersedes any and every individual plan, and supersedes any and every individual desire. The Word of God supersedes anything and everything. And no man, no preacher, and no church, no assembly, no group of people can stand in the way of God's revealed plan for the bride of Christ. Impossible. You will only derail yourself, and God will still move on, because his plan cannot be hindered or derailed, for he is sovereign. He will always accomplish his divine purpose. He is God. But remember this, in the prophetic experience John had, he saw something. The Bible says he heard unspeakable words, sealed through time, words that are beyond human comprehension, words which are not lawful for any man to utter. In Revelation chapter 4, John was caught up to behold a heavenly prophetic setting. In chapter 5 he sees Christ, the Lamb of God, the Lion of Judah, take the scroll sealed with seven seals. In chapter 6, he sees Christ begin to break the seals on the scroll. Saints of God, all those three chapters are relative to 1963. Because that is the year those prophetic projections point to. Church, look at it. All through time, like we saw this morning, the Gentile church carried the book as the last book of the Bible without a revelation of it, that is, all through the grace age, until there was a prophet on the ground, a man invested with the key that will unlock the door of access into the deep things of God. But let me reaffirm this. Ever before God anointed the prophets their messenger to this seventh and final church age, something took place. God anointed a man, a few years before the prophet was born in 1909. For in 1906, a fire broke out in Azusa, in California. And the man God anointed, the man that spearheaded that movement, was William Seymour. He was a black man, an African-American, a seed of Ham. He bore the oil message. He spearheaded the Pentecostal movement, which is a movement within the seventh age, for the Pentecostal age is not a different or separate age. It is an age within this age. And that move was only an extension of the Reformation. It was a move God set in motion at the beginning of this Laodicean church age, the seventh and final age, because we do not have eight ages. He was a black brother, the first seed of Ham to be used to spearhead a revival move of God, through which God restored the gifts of the Spirit. Throughout the entire church ages, it had never been that a man from the lineage of Ham would be used to spearhead a movement. It had never been. And that was the first point to the fact that something was changing, and something was going to change. The first indicator the opening of the seventh church age gives us was when God first lifted up a black man, who brought the truth of the oil message for the entire world. Church, from Europe they came. From all over the world they came. Where were they going? To Azusa. You know the history. Did the religious world receive William Seymour? No. The organized churches of the day shut their doors against him. You had to come out of the Methodists. You had to come out of the Baptists. You had to come out of the Presbyterians. You had to come out of the Lutherans to follow William Seymour in the Pentecostal light he bore. You had to. It has always been like that. But what was God doing? God was showing something. It was an indicator move. It showed that as he started this seventh age in a strange way, that is, with the black brother, he will wrap it up in a strange way, that is, with the black brother, you are not listening to me. He started this age not with William Branham, a seed of Japheth, even though the move of God to get a bride in this last church age started with William Branham, but he started this age with William Seymour, a seed of Ham, for William Seymour bore the light of the Pentecostals, and it produced the Pentecostal movement when the religious world would not move on with the truth. But God always moves on in his plan, even though men always put a full stop. They always put a full stop. They never can move on with God in his continuity dealing. It takes seeds alone to move on. Yes, it does. Nevertheless, Brother Seymour came with the oil message, a message which emphasizes that we must be filled with the Spirit. An element of people were positively affected, and they follow that light, coming out of the systems of religion. But later, God started testing the Pentecostals with the revelation of the Godhead and of water baptism in Jesus' name. You know the rest of the story. Those who would follow and receive the truth in order to follow the Lord still had to come out to receive the light of the oneness Pentecostals in order to follow the revelation of God. They had to. So we will say this. When the first World War years came, everything went down in the religious world. Brothers and sisters, by the time the Second World War was also over, we had the various systems of religion on the earth. Remember, the Bride of Christ were in scattered fragments, sleeping in all these various systems of religion, various denominations and organizations, from the Pentecostal organizations right down to the Roman Catholic organization. In these systems were God's children. Here now we see the move of God for the end time bride, not before. When? That was after the Second World War. Of course, God had prophetically alerted the world of something coming in 1933 in the Ohio River when the angel of the Lord came down as a sign in broad daylight as William Branham, who then was a Baptist preacher, was baptizing in the Ohio River in Jeffersonville, Indiana, USA. People fainted, screamed, and some ran when they saw the supernatural light, the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord called out and spoke forth as John the Baptist forerunner in the first coming of Jesus Christ. So you will carry a message to forerun his second coming. Newspapers carry the supernatural incidents. I have some of those papers. But the world still did not follow. It did not make the world realize God was doing anything. The world carried on in its own way, as if nothing happened, not even thinking God was doing anything. Oh, they loved the supernatural, but they did not want the word. And although God started with the supernatural in Brother Branham's ministry, that was not the main essence of his calling. And that is all the world wants to hear. Miracle walking. They love that. But I don't want truth. That is their attitude. Saints of God, the truth is, the Christians have carried this Bible all through time, and yet, there is one book they carried in it that they never understood. I am talking of the book of Revelation. And church, may I say tonight, that same book has been the means God has used to expose men in this movement for their lack of revelation when they dare to take it upon themselves to interpret the book without divine authority, that is, when it is not lawful for them. I say that because the authority was not given to them, and the authority is not given to every man in the ministry to unveil the prophetic truth the Lord concealed in the book of Revelation. Yet, all of them have their books on the entire book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Ewald Frank has his own. Richard Gunn has his own. Ben Howard has his own. They all do. And when they do that, they just reveal their utter ignorance to the world, for they implicitly declare to the world, "See my nakedness." Because by the time you take it upon yourself to interpret the entire book of Revelation, and you are not under the authority of God to do that, you only show your folly to the whole world. And when men will take it upon themselves to interpret prophetic scriptures, instead of staying within the ambit of what has been revealed by the Spirit of God, from the pages of the prophetic word of God, by the men divinely authorized to do so, Their interpretation will have holes, for it will not hold. It will not. It will only bring a distortion of the true picture and also add to the confusion plaguing the movement. Such carnal interpretations show to the world that they have outstepped their authority, that they have overreached their ability, because the true ministry will have to take the erroneous teachings and tear it down by the revelation of the scriptures, in order to show the truth and to show that they do not know what they are talking about, in order to show the pitfalls of the Antichrist spirit to God's bride elects. Precisely. Remember, we cannot preach truth without denouncing error. That is how to keep truth pure and how to keep God's people clean, that is unspotted. Church, the prophet to this age was the one God used to give us accessibility to the deep and rich truths buried in the book of Revelation. Hence, Matthew chapter 25 verse 6 tells us there was a midnight cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, that is, Christ is coming." It is a stirring. That stirring was created by the post-World War II revival of about 10 years, from the late 40s to the late 50s. It is an awakening. But by the time we come to verse 10, time had moved on to year 1963. Are you listening to me? I said time had moved on. We are coming to year 1963. Why am I saying that? Because, brothers and sisters, for a period of about 10 years, the late 40s to the late 50s, Brother Branham only took a simple gospel message around the world, coming to the end of the 50s, because the seeds of God were in organized systems and the doors were being opened to him, so he did not want to offend anybody. He just bore a simple message. But he packed the supernatural, the open visible miraculous, which was enough a bait for any seed that was ordained to follow the light of God for the hour. Enough attraction had been created that by the time you come to the ending of the 50s, his ministry was going to change, and his message was also going to change. It is still about Christ, but it is no longer just simple gospel messages. Oh, church, here came the revelation of the seven church ages in 1960, and he unveiled for us the messengers to the ages. We never heard that before. And on he went. But when you come to the year 1963, oh my! That was exactly the beginning of something John was looking at in Revelation chapters 4, 5, and 6, because John, who had the experience of being caught up in 96 A.D., was standing right here in 1963, in the Spirit. He was here in the Spirit in 1963 to preview the breaking of the seals, which were broken, not on earth, but in heaven. But the revelation of the seals came to the earth through a constellation of seven angels. I want to show you something. Church, in that constellation, when they were coming, they came in a pyramid form, and they picked up Brother Branham. He was caught up in a constellation of angels. We are coming to that. But, saints, watch. I want you to see the place of Matthew chapter 25 verse 10 in its prophetic application. Because Christ spoke it as a parable, thereby concealing a truth, hiding a mystery, in 33 A.D. Yet, the reality of it was not going to be until the very end of time. That is why that parable cannot be applied at any time until time evolved to this seventh and final church age. The parable starts at the opening of the seventh church age, that is, it started at the beginning of the 20th century. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins. Verse 6, however, tells us, "And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh." That is, behold, the bridegroom is coming. Note that. But look at verse 10. The Bible declares, "The bridegroom came." It did not say he will come. It did not say he is coming. It said he came. When and how did he come? He came in a divine revelation. And that was in 1963. Otherwise, I will ask you, what do you think happened in 1963? What do you think happened then? It was Jesus Christ by His Spirit coming strictly in a divine revelation to get Himself espoused to a bride in a divine revelation and also to take that bride into the secret chamber of revealed truth from where He can begin to unveil Himself to her so that the bride can know Him. Like no other element of people in this entire religious world, in order to get her in shape, ready for the rapture. Listen very well. And the bridegroom came. But what did Paul also tell us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 16? For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. And that is not referring to Christ in his person, but Christ by his Spirit in a man, giving the revelation of his soon coming, a message which constitutes the shout, a great awakening message. This harmonizes the shout with the midnight cry, an awakening and preparatory message, which Christ sends to the earth at this evening time, to catch and prepare a bride. Church, there was a man by the name of Raymond Jackson, years before the opening of the seals took place in heaven, and long before God conveyed the revelation of the seals to a man on earth by the name of William Branham. Brother Jackson had a dream, titled, The Rock of Revealed Truth. You know what happened, church? The people following this message were all in the countryside, in an open field, and he saw from all directions, everybody was zeroing in on one man, converging on an area, and in the area stood one lone little bitty man. As they were moving closer, he said, Listen to him, for he will not always be with us. And then he said another thing along the same lines. Eventually, the people were jam-packed round about him, compressing him round about. The man was William Branham. There was a rock standing before him, and on top of that rock was a crowbar. Listen very closely. Brother Jackson knew in the spirit, only the prophet could use that instrument to open up that rock. Since you are looking precisely at Matthew chapter 25 verse 10 in a prophetic projection in this dream, the rock of revealed truth, you are looking at a door of accessibility to things that had been sealed through time, things which Christ was now going to open up by his Spirit to the bride of Christ. Now, you are seeing the beginning of the application of John's prophetic heavenly vision. And when I talk of the application of John's vision, I am talking of John's unspeakable revelation. I am talking of what it is pertaining to, and the beginning of the prophecy unfolding. You are seeing the beginning of the unfolding of the unspeakable words, words which no man could utter. It was now, for the very first time, the authority would be given to one lone man to begin to unveil it. Brothers and sisters, for almost 2,000 years, that book had been a book of mystery. People did not even touch it. But here, for the very first time, a man was given the divine authority, and the book was now to become speakable. That is, it was to become interpretable. Why? Because it was now lawful for one man to utter or reveal it. One man had God's authority to interpret it, to bear its revelation, to a measure, a crucial measure. That man was William Branham. And I dare to say, he is not the only man God has given the authority to unveil that book. Come with me, as we move slowly forward. In that rock of revealed truth dream, Brother Branham took the crowbar, and with dexterity, walked on the little crack, a very light crack the rock had, and pushed the upper lid of the rock aside. Brothers and sisters, for the very first time, they saw a portion of that rock which no man had ever seen before, glistening with the effect of the sunlight. What was that? You are looking at the unveiling of the book of Revelation at the opening of the seals in 1963. You are looking at a portion of the Bible no man has ever broken down before, revelatorily. You are looking at Matthew chapter 25 verse 10 in its prophetic application of fulfillment, because it is Jesus Christ coming in a divine revelation to get himself engaged to a bride through the supernatural revelation. It is supernatural revelation because it is not something where you can simply sleep, and when you wake up, then you know it. No. It took a constellation of seven angels to give Brother Branham access to it. So it is not something you can claim to have easy access to, and say you can decode it. No, no, no. It did not start like that. But church, where am I going? You will see it shortly. However, the prophet opened up the rock and laid the crowbar on it, and said, Stand by this. Oh my! No sooner had he done that, he started making his exit. And from one corner of his eye, and with the other eye watching the rock, Brother Jackson saw the prophet go. No, he did not move from the rock. He stood there, even though his antagonists wanted to mess him up on that. They said, twisting his dream, instead of looking at the rock, Brother Jackson was looking at Brother Branham, carnal men. Brothers and sisters, before you know it, the prophet's silhouette disappeared into the horizon, and instead of the people to keep standing by the rock, which is a revealed word, they began to ask, as they moved in all directions, "Where is Brother Branham? Where is Brother Branham? Where is Brother Branham? Brother Branham? Brother Branham?" They all scattered to their four winds. That is why when Brother Jackson told Brother Branham the dream, the prophet warned him, "When this comes to pass, they will go after everything and preach everything, but you stay with the word." The prophet repeated the warning a second time to Brother Jackson, and that has happened exactly as the prophet warned it would. Only a few in that dream remained, watching that rock. And what is that rock? It is a rock of divine, supernatural revelation. That is what it is. That is Matthew chapter 25 verse 10 for you. Because Christ came in a supernatural revelation to get himself engaged to a bride, and to reveal himself in an incredible but true depth, opening up the door of revealed truth, the door of access into the inner rock, where there is honey. It relates to the hidden things the man that was caught up saw, and the door of access to divine revelation will soon be shut. But may I say this, from the time when the Lord took the bride in by his Spirit, the bride do not come out from that inner chamber. They do not. The inner chamber is the chamber of revealed truth, because in the chamber, Christ will continuously reveal himself until the bride bears his full image. And until the bride is taken up, the revelation of Christ will not stop. It did not stop with William Branham, and it did not stop with Raymond Jackson, and revelation does not stop today, and it will not stop until we all go in the rapture. Church, the movement scattered to the four winds in that dream. Did they stay by the rock? No, they did not. And the dream is a fulfilled reality today. Unknown to them, the opening of the rock signified accessibility into the secret chamber of Matthew chapter 25 verse 10, the inner rock, where Christ begins to unveil himself, showing that his revelation continues. His revelation is continuous, because we cannot know our bridegroom enough. The more we know of him, the more we fall in love with him, and the deeper our love for him grows. And truly, the more we have of him, the more we want of him. You just cannot get enough of Christ. It is when people do not have him that they have enough. You do not have enough. You do not even know him yet as you ought to, because there is just something about that man. There has never been a man like him, and there will never be a man like him. And his revelation, how it enthuses a soul. What a joy it gives a heart. No, it is not about money, and it is not about popularity, and neither is it about position. It is a joy unspeakable that bubbles in our heart. It gives us encouragement when the chips are down. It just moves us on. Church, let me reaffirm it. That rock of revealed truth dream of Raymond Jackson is showing you accessibility to divine revelation the bride will be given at this end time, for that is its significance. That is why the prophet picked the same dream in his message, says, "Is this the time?" as well as in the seven seals, for that is what it relates to. And from that time on, that was going to be the beginning access the bride would have to supernatural revelation. It was not the end, and it was not the all. It was only the beginning, but what a wonderful beginning, because that is the precise era of time John saw in a preview. For John was standing right here. Brother Amos pointed to the chart. What did John hear? Things unspeakable. Things unlawful for any man to utter. That is what Paul said a man had an experience of, and who bore that experience of unspeakable truths. John the beloved apostle. Yet, his revelation was not to have application until the very end of time. Think of it. And here was Elijah in 1963, a man authorized by God, a man to whom the unveiling of the book was now lawful, receiving those wonderful revelations of the seals, unspeakable words, which God now made plain unspeakable. And as such, I have to say this. John in his experience is foreshadowing or foretelling of an era of time when we would have the reality of the prophetic picture he saw. It points to an hour of reality. Can I hear amen? I take it again. The experience of John in 96a D. is foretelling a spiritual reality the bride of Christ would have at the very end of time. And church, that is why all through time, men never understood that book. But in March 1963, here came the constellation of seven angels to the prophet. That was when Christ came, in fulfillment of Matthew chapter 25 verse 10. And that was going to be the beginning of divine revelation accessibility to the bride. Because the coming of Christ there is in a divine revelation, for it strictly gives us the divine unveiling of the Word of God. This was the hour John saw in a preview in the Spirit. It is the divine opening of the rock of revealed truth to the end-time elect bride of Jesus Christ, so that we can be dressed with nothing but the pure revelation of God's own Word, the pure revelation of Christ. And there is no more room for any man's ideas, any man's programs, creeds or dogma. None at all. Church, about 2.5 years after the opening of the seals, in December 1965, William Branham passed away. But before he passed away, when he was receiving the revelatory experience from the Spirit of Christ, after Christ had first broken the seals in heaven, God used him to post us ahead. And in 1963, only 6 seals were broken and revealed. This gave us the third pool of Brother Branham's ministry. And the third pool of his ministry is strictly divine revelation. And please note that there is one more seal holding Christ on the throne, the seventh seal. And I care less how many believe it is opened. It is not. Simple. Church, the revelation of only 6 seals was conveyed to William Branham in 1963. And it took the constellation of 7 angels to give it. You will realize that I have an angel here. Brother Amos was pointing to the charts, with the light around him, an angel who is different to all the other 6 angels. I say that because I am going to zero in on that 7th angel, the angel bearing the 7th seal. But remember, this is not the angel behind Brother Branham's ministry. He is the 7th of the angels that came to Brother Branham in 1963, the angel sent to bear the revelation of the 7th seal. We are coming to that angel in the course of our meeting. May God help us. But church, I just want to draw your attention to the fact that there is an angel here who stands out from all the other angels in the constellation. I want you to see something. When this supernatural event was taking place, brothers and sisters, what a prophetic hour 1963 was. And what a beginning it was for the bride of Christ. It ushered in a new era of time. The bride was never going to remain the same, because in that move, the bride was given access to divine revelation that was going to change her meal for good, and she is not going to eat anything else, and anything less. There is nothing the bride of today will accept, but a true divine revelation of the Word of God, because God has changed her meal. That is where it started. I am going to zero in at the end of this message on the input of Ham as a balance of those unspeakable things hold realities we are going to face today. It is just ahead of us. And that is the truth, because do not forget, John not only saw the opening of the first 6 seals, brothers and sisters, he also saw the opening of the 7th and final seal in that prophetic projection. And that gives us strictly hidden and unwritten revelations, which are concealed in the silence in heaven, in Revelation chapter 8 verse 1. But he also saw something else we are going to see in the book of Revelation chapter 10 verses 1 to 6, as well as a prophetic picture concealed in verses 8 to 11, all which take place as a result of the opening of the 7th seal, because it is all pointing to an era of time we are about entering. Think about it. And this will lead me to say, if you do not follow the revelation of the scriptures, you will not make it. You can love the prophet as much as you want, and pride yourself with the volumes of quotes you know. But if you are not following a true revelation of his message, you are deceived. You may exclaim, you know, God told him in heaven when he was taken behind the curtain of time, all that you love, and all that love you, I've given unto you. If you do not follow the light, you are wasting your time holding to that. Love him as you may, you are wasting your time, as it is not carnal love God is talking about. You will find out that you will not make it without a true love of Christ in your soul. Because the love of William Branham has no salvation in it. Only the love of Jesus the Christ has salvation in it. To love the prophet is to follow the truth of Christ he brought. Period. But to know the scriptural truth of the seventh seal, you have to go to where the prophet took the seventh seal as his main message. I say that because I want to show you something. I repeat, to get the scriptural truth of a matter. Indeed, of any matter, you have to take the message the prophet preached specifically on that matter, in order to get the truth of it. You simply cannot take mere statements he made on issues as gospel truth, when such statements have no bearing on the focus or theme of the particular message where such statements were made. You cannot therefore make his every statement into a doctrine. You cannot. It simply means this. If you want to know the Bible truth on whether the seventh seal has been broken, then go to the message he preached specifically on the seventh seal. Simple. I say this because of the dual statements that run through his messages, as ordained of God, to serve as the fan of Matthew chapter 3 verse 12. On page 564, paragraph 3 and 4 of the seventh seal message, of March, 1963, Brother Branham plainly declared, So just remember, the seventh seal, the reason it was not opened, the reason he did not reveal it, no one should know about it. You notice. Notice now, for the entire message, this seal, after all, he's revealed all the six seals, but it don't say nothing about the seventh. And the end time seal, when it starts, will be absolutely a total secret according to the Bible. The scriptural fact, therefore, is that the seventh seal is not yet broken, and is a future event. However, the prophet linked the seventh seal of Revelation chapter 8 verse 1. With the seven thunders of Revelation chapter 10 verses 1 to 4, in order to post us ahead, when on page 567, paragraph 1 of the seventh seal's message, the prophet spoke of the seventh seal thus. Now, what this great secret is that lays beneath this seal, that is the seventh seal, I do not know. I don't know it. I couldn't make it out. I couldn't tell it, just what it said. But I know that it was them seven thunders uttering themselves right close together, just banging seven different times. And it unfolded into something else that I seen, that lets us know that the seven thunders operate under the seventh seal. And it also lets us see that the seventh seal is still unspeakable. Why do I say that? It is simply this. With all the insights we have today, as to how we are to look forward to the thunders, who hold the revelation of the seventh seal, the fact remains that we still do not have the revelation the seventh seal holds. We do not. But God posted us ahead to the thunders, because the seven thunders alone will bear the great hidden revelation at that time, after the seventh seal is broken. That is the scriptural fact. This shows, undoubtedly, that the seventh seal is not yet broken. It is not. Brothers and sisters, the prophet continued, then, when I seen that, I looked for the interpretation. It flew across there, and I couldn't make it out. You know why. God still gave it in an unknown language. He saw the interpretation, but God still coded it. Even the prophet could not decode it. It still remains unspeakable and unlawful for any man to utter. It still is. That is still part of what John saw, for it relates to the seventh seal and the seven thunders. It hangs before us as a great prophetic event we must look forward to, as it pertains to Christ's prophetic dealing with the end-time bride. You are not hearing me. I stated earlier that we are going to zero in on our day, our time, and what God is doing right now. You have got to see it. Please, this is not a game. Time is short. If you want to live for the Lord and follow the light, do it now. Do not joke with truth. Tomorrow may be too late. The prophet declared of the unspeakable. Quoted, seventh seal revelation. But I know that it was them seven thunders uttering themselves right close together, just banging seven different times. And it unfolded into something else that I seen. Then, when I seen that, I looked for the interpretation. It flew across there, and I couldn't make it out. That's exactly right. See, the hour isn't quite yet for it. But it's moving into the cycle. See, it's coming up close. So, the thing for you to do is to remember that I speak to you in the name of the Lord. What is that? Thus saith the Lord. What is the thus saith the Lord? Be prepared, for you don't know what time something can happen. church. He is posting us ahead for the upcoming ministry, because this gives us precisely the ministry of the seven thunders of Revelation chapter 10, who hold the unspeakable revelation of the seventh seal, a ministry the apostolic ministry will lead us into. For the seven thunders will still give us seven apostles known only unto the Lord, men who are not yet known. They will be revealed only after Christ breaks the seventh seal in heaven, and only after Christ subsequently makes a loud cry in the Spirit, as written in Revelation chapter 10, verse 3. But the apostolic ministry will lead us into the thunder's ministry. That is precisely why in the next paragraph, towards the end, the prophet said, I don't know who is going to. What's going to take place? I do not know. In other words, I do not know who is going to be a thunder, or when, or what their revelation is going to be. He continued, I just know that those seven thunders hold the mystery of the heavens was quiet. Everybody understand. The prophet, by supernatural prophetic God-given insight, was used to tie the seven thunders with the seventh seal in order to post us ahead to the seventh seal when Christ eventually breaks it, for they hold the unwritten revelation of the seventh seal. However, before the seventh seal is broken, and the seven thunders are subsequently revealed, something crucial comes first. Take note. Something very crucial comes first, ever before the thunders. Hence the prophet now declared, it may be time, it may be the hour now, that this great person that we're expecting to rise on the scene may rise on the scene. Maybe this ministry that I have tried to take people back to the Word has laid a foundation. And if it has, I'll be leaving you for good. There won't be two of us here at the same time. If it is, he'll increase, I'll decrease. I don't know. But I have been privileged by God to look and see what it was unfold to that much. Now that is the truth. Having previously told us that the third pool, which gives us divine revelation, a pool which his ministry sets in motion, has three phases. And having informed us that the third phase is the seven thunders and written revelation, he was now indirectly giving us the second phase of the third pool, the phase which follows his own, the phase which will lead us into the thunders. Remember, he told us in his message on the seventh seal, there are three phases, or three great things, of the third pool. His own ministry sets in motion the third pool, which is nothing other than divine revelation, giving the bride of the end time access to the deep things of the Spirit, things unspeakable. His own ministry input, therefore, constitutes the first phase of the third pool, a pool that has three phases. And his ministry being the first phase of the third pool, he ultimately lays the platform for the establishment of the second phase of the third pool, which is apostolic, giving us the apostolic input of the third pool. Precisely. Hence, right there, he gave us the second phase, and the next anchor man, the apostle. Because Malachi chapter 4 verse 6b Elijah relays the foundation, first for the projection of the Ephesian apostolic ministry, starting first with the chief apostle, the person who is to rise on the scene after the ministry of the prophet. How are you going to get away from he that is to come? You cannot. That man knew what he was talking about. And he is telling us, be prepared. Something is fixing to happen. He had already laid out the third great thing, or the third phase of the third pool, which is the input of the seven thunders, but he had not mentioned the second phase. Prior to the last sentence quoted above, wake up. I am not reading from the newspaper. In quietness and in simplicity, he now gave the second phase of the third pool, the phase which directly or immediately follows his own, and it passed overheads. And he warned, be prepared. Something is fixing to happen. That is why he says, it may be time, it may be the hour now, that this great person that we're expecting to rise on the scene. That speaks of the chief apostle, Raymond Jackson, and Brother Jackson's ministry gives us the beginning of the second phase of the third pool. No, it cannot be another man. That must be Jesus alone himself. That is what the movement is saying. Yet, Paul also said the same thing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Lord himself shall descend. So the religious world is waiting for Jesus to literally come down to fulfill that prophecy. But that prophecy refers to Christ coming, not physically, but in a divine revelation, to get a people ready for the rapture. Ask yourselves, How would Olusegun Obasanjo, our president, just take off and go to America? Who will receive him at the airport? He first has to send a herald. Otherwise, church, nobody would be expecting him as the head of state. It would have to be a personal visit. There would be no red carpet treatment for him, because he would not be expected. And if a mortal, being evil, will have such sense to send an envoy ahead of his visit, what about Almighty God? The shout therefore gives us the message of Christ's envoy at this end time, Christ's forerunner, and in quietness. And in simplicity, Brother Branham pointed here to the next move of God, his successor ministry, giving us the second stage of the third pool, which is the apostolic ministry input. It still gives us the unveiling of unspeakable things, for divine revelation, which the third pool gives to us, does not stop. It started from the prophet and continues right through the apostolic ministry to the thunders. But the apostolic ministry is what will lead us into the thunders, and hence come before the thunders. Hence, William Branham spoke of he that is to come, the chief apostle, Brother Jackson. How then can you reject continuity of divine revelation? You will lose out if you do. Nevertheless, Raymond Jackson bore the standard of truth, following the death of the prophet, as he that is to come, the person Brother Branham also spoke about in January 1963, in a message titled, Spirit of Truth, there will rise somebody after me, that will take the message on. He'll be an old person, but he'll rise after this, and take the message on, and you listen to it, as long as it's scripture. Stay with it. And also when the time came to December 1963, the prophet reaffirmed his successor ministry when he was preaching a message titled, Look Away to Jesus. He said, Now we are closer than it seems to be. I don't know when, but it's real, real close. I may be building a platform for somebody else to step on. I may be taken before that time. I don't know. Here he repeats he was laying a foundation for someone. But I have to ask, how many witnesses do you need to know there has got to be continuity? Who is going to wake this movement? And that continuity is assuredly not by Richard Gann, nor is it by Ben Howard, and neither is it by Ewart Frank, because Ewart Frank knows nothing about the Bible further than what Brother Branham brought. Moreover, the prophetic understanding Ewart Frank bears, and I say this with humility and respect, is too shallow and warped, which is why he seriously muddled up the prophetic projections of the book of Revelation in his book titled The Revelation, a book with seven seals. The so-called revelation contained in the book is a big joke. Men just do not seem to realize that this is not a game. And if Paul exposed Philetus and Hymenaeus, Alexander the Coppersmith, and all those other men, read the scriptures. Do not tell me preachers peddling falsehood would not be exposed today. Don't tell me that. Because the Spirit of the Lord is the same. 41 years they have run the roads, and they have brought unity to no one. Neither have they given a true understanding to God's people, except a confused picture. They have only built their own little empires, asking everybody to follow them, because this is supposed to be their day. But it is a lie. Their ministry projection does not follow the Bible plot. It does not dovetail with the blueprint of the Bible. Church, the prophet laid out the way forward for the bride of Christ. He proclaimed, it may be time, that this great person that we are expecting to rise on the scene may rise on the scene. How are you going to get away from this? How are you going to get away from the ministry succession to Brother Branham's ministry? I do not say that to you, my lovely brethren, I say that to the movement. How are you going to get away from this quote? People say, no, it cannot be Raymond Jackson. He cannot be greater than William Branham. He cannot be greater. But it is not about a man. It is about the Spirit of Jesus Christ in his continuing ministry. That is the second great thing of the third pool in motion. You are not hearing me. That is the second great thing of the third pool in motion, starting off the second phase of the third pool. It is the apostolic input still giving us divine revelation. That is the phase that comes before the thunders. It is a phase that will lead us directly into the thunders. That gives us not only what the chief apostle, Raymond Jackson, bore, who is from the lineage of Japheth, it is also going to give us, for the first time, what the tabernacle of Ham will bear through the John at this hour. That is why the second phase of the third pool is represented on the chart as one trumpet with two sound outlets. It is because it is still one apostolic phase move. Because whether you are looking at the chief apostle, or whether you are looking at John, you are still looking at the apostolic revelatory input phase of the third pool. It is still the second phase of the third pool. The thunders will give us the third and final phase of the third pool. In essence, the third pool gives us three divine revelation ministry phases, or as the prophet put it, it gives us three great things. It is William Branham's input as Elijah, starting up the third pool, then the apostolic input, taking in Paul and John, in the second phase, and finally the seven thunders, in the third phase of the third pool, giving us the revelation of the seventh seal. But John's ministry leads us straight into the thunders, and church, when we get to the thunders, John will have to be a thunder. That is why I have John here as a lead apostle within the fivefold ministry. Brother Emes is pointing to the chart, and that is why I also have him in the thunders. We are coming to it, but I am only progressing slowly into something. I pray that God will help me. But church, I will not run away from truth. And there is no Bible truth that is for the closet. As long as I can find myself in the pages of the Bible, I care less what they say out there. And do not forget, they will blight it anyway. They have to make fun of it. They have always done. They never followed Raymond Jackson in the light he bore. It is not John they will follow. They will not follow. You can preach all you want, they will not follow. They are not interested in truth. They never truly have. They will blight and make fun of it, but the bride is moving on. Hallelujah. They say Brother Branham preached it all. He did not. He pleaded with the movement to look forward, and he said, "Remember, I speak to you in the name of the Lord, be prepared." But the movement in general say, "No, we will not prepare, we will not look forward." We heard it all on the tapes of Brother Branham. No, you did not. For the hidden revelation of a man that was caught up is still staring you right in the face. It does. And that is precisely what the third pool is about. That is a fact, whether you like it or not. Church, the prophet ended the seals with a prayer for the successor man on page 573. Then, Lord, I pray that you'll help me. I'm beginning to fade away. Why would the prophet say that he was fading away? He knew his time was short. You say he did not know. He knew. Look at all those witnesses he left in 1963, starting from January the 18th, in the Church of All Nations, in the message titled, Spirit of Truth. Then we come to the month of March, when he was preaching on the seals. He dropped it again. Then again, when we come to December of the same year, when he was preaching a message titled, Look Away to Jesus, he dropped it once again. How many witnesses do you want? The prophet prayed. I'm beginning to fade away. Lord, I know my days can't be too many more. That is the prophet talking, knowing he was at the end of his ministry. And I pray that you'll help me, to let me be true, Lord, and honest and sincere, that I might be able, listen very closely, that I might be able to bear the message, not all of it, but as far as it's ordained for me to bear. He is to bear the message only as far. What does that give you? Continuity. He does not bear the whole message of Christ. He bears only his own input of the message. Come on! He actually bore only all that made up his own voice as a seventh angel. He bore only all that made up his input of the third pool. I say that because there are still unspeakable things left hanging, and we are not going to leave this world without knowing them, for John was not caught up into paradise for nothing. And neither did he write what he wrote for nothing. And do not tell me we do not need to know them, because it is for the Jews. For I will simply ask you, why then did the Lord not write the book of Revelation to the Jews? Why did he send it to the Gentiles? And why would we carry something for almost 2,000 years that has no application to us? Is it that God was fed up, or that he was maybe tired, or that he did not know what else to do, or was he bored, and he decided, let me inspire John to write to the Gentiles, because I am bored. Why then would we not be motivated by it? It is foolishness not to have an open mind to the continuity of scriptural revelation. They say, well, you are not a prophet. But I say, it was not a prophet that brought the book of Revelation in the first place. They say, but it is prophetic revelation, Brother Amos, and it takes a prophet to interpret it. I will answer by our skin. How come the prophetic revelation came by an apostle? Moreover, the spirit of prophecy is a testimony of Jesus Christ. It is the same spirit. The spirit that was in Christ and in the apostles is the same that was in the prophets. It is the same spirit. So you cannot lift one above the other. It is the same spirit of God. There are no weak and strong sides to God. He is all strong. You do not need a bigger measure of God's spirit to do a miracle. A small measure of God can create the world. The fact remains that the anointing on apostles is the means by which they bore all the prophetic revelations we see in the New Testament outside of what Christ gave in the days of his flesh. That is the highest office in the New Testament ministry. Brother Branham prayed earnestly, let me be true, Lord, and honest and sincere, that I might be able to bear the message of Christ as far as it's ordained for me to bear. And when it comes to the time that I must lay down, and I get down to the river, and the waves begin to come in, that is the waves of death, did the prophet then say, O God, may I be able to hand the sermon books over? The congregation exclaims, no. Thank you. It is not in your sermon book. It is not in mine, either. I just said that to see what you will say. The main Branham movement will say, amen. To though, because all they see is Elijah, William Branham. For to them, to stay in the message, is to deny continuity. But he said concerning the message, I can only take it as far as God ordained for me, because somebody else will take it on. And they do not see the quote. Oh, what a pity! What a great pity! The prophet wrapped up. May I be able to hand this old sword over to somebody else? Not to some people, plural, but to somebody else, singular. End time message movement, wake up. Oh my! The devil cheated this movement. The devil blighted this movement. They walk in a glare. The light of the message of William Branham is so bright, it literally blinded them. They opened their eyes too suddenly to the great burst of light, and they have lost their spiritual sight. That is why they now look like men that do not know how to read or write English, but who take a piece of newspaper, and like old people in the village who cannot read or write, they turn it upside down, with their spectacles on the tip of their nose, and they are reading, President Obasanjo Trido. But the picture is upside down. Oh my! May I be able to hand this old sword over to somebody else that'll be honest with it, Lord. Watch, church, and we'll pack the truth. Raymond Jackson packed the truth. He packed divine revelation. Once the prophet handed over to the chief apostle, from that time, it has been and will remain in the hands of apostles, right through to the thunders. Brothers and sisters, when we move into the thunders, it will still be seven apostles. What are you going to do without revelation? What are you going to do without revelation? You do not want to believe in apostles. Wait for the rapture in your unbelief, and let us see how you will make it. Let me tell you now. Once God introduced an Old Testament type prophet at this same time, and he used him to give access through the door. Remember the revelatory door God used him to open up, for it took his ministry to take in even the chief apostle. Because all of us are children of his ministry, fruits of his ministry, and the baton changed hands. From that time, apostles lead the way to the very end. For as I earlier stated, Elijah of Malachi chapter 4 verse 6b laid the foundation for the establishment of the apostolic ministry, the fathers of the end time, which the Bible gives to us. But the first fruit of the prophet's ministry is the chief apostle, the beginning office of the apostolic fold of the Ephesian fivefold ministry. But you have to realize that inside that inner chamber of revealed truth, inside that inner rock, where unspeakable words are being made plain for the bride of Christ, Somebody was nourished up to take the message on, and somebody was raised up to start the second phase of the third pool. He that is to come, Raymond Jackson. But that man was still from the lineage of Japheth. He was still from the white race. And do not forget, the Jews, the lineage of Shem, gave us the entire Bible, and the only two true religions, Judaism and Christianity. We then must ask, where is the input of Ham? Remember, Noah had three sons, through whom all races of men were produced, and through whom the whole world was populated. And after the input of Shemites in the first church age, from the second church age, all through to the seventh age, it has been the lineage of Japheth, the white race, bearing the standard of truth, until we came to the beginning of the seventh age. Then here came a William Seymour, an African-American, bearing the standard of the oil message, leading the Pentecostal movement. By it, God was telling the world, I am changing something. I am doing something new. I say that because I have a quote I want to drop for you, and I love that quote, because it is an eye-opening prophetic quote. You know, God has dropped some nuggets in those messages the prophet preached, nuggets that are only for the eyes of the seeds of God to pick up at the end time. Church, here, Brother Amos points to the chart. William Seymour came, the first time a black man was spearhead something for the church universal. For a short while, he did. He led a movement. Then the baton of the standard of truth came back into the hands of the Japhetic race again. Why? God was foretelling something, and he was putting us all on notice that the handling of the message is about to change hands. I am talking of a standard bearer, a people that are going to bear the standard of truth. God was foreshadowing something through William Seymour, foretelling something to happen at the very end. We see that now, because we can look back and see how God has accomplished something. We can. We did not know that before, going forth in the first church age, but now looking back, we can see how God has accomplished what He accomplished throughout the grace age. That knowledge now helps us to look forward as to how God is going to accomplish something in the final hours of this last age. It does. We can see the logistics for today. I say that because from the period John of the end time takes over leadership from the chief apostle, it is going to be John right through to the rapture. It is going to be. Why is it important we understand these things? Because we have to see the application of Bible prophecy for today, in the light of the prophecy the man that was caught up bore. We are talking of the end time prophetic application of the ministry of Apostle John, the man that was caught up, in the light of truth. Moreover, it is crucial that we see what God is doing today, for and on behalf of the bride of Christ, in this last move, as God wraps up his dealing with the elect bride. Remember, John the beloved apostle saw this very day we are living in. I repeat, once God used the prophet to restore us back to an infallible foundation of truth, the only true foundation of faith, and God had used the chief apostle to fill in the gaps and concretize that foundation for the establishment of the original efficient fivefold ministry, for the work of perfection, God was going to do a new thing. He was going to make a strange move, here at the very end. Church, this is where God changes in His move. That is in His logistics, because now we are really looking at harvest and the work of perfection in its proper sense. This is where the bearing of the standard of truth moves. It moves from the lineage of Japheth. No, it does not go back to the lineage of Shem, and it does not move from a seed of Japheth to another Japhetic seed. No. For the first time, God is coming to the tabernacle of Ham, the lineage of Ham. As I stated earlier, God already foreshadowed it by using William Seymour, showing that the Lord is doing something new at this end time. He started the seventh church age with a black man. He is ending it with a black man. That should not be difficult for anyone to see. Church, I say that because John is a black man. He is from the continent of Ham. He is an African, not an African-American. He is an African in the continent of Ham, because from the continent of Ham, no voice has ever risen, and from this continent, no message has ever gone forth to affect the universal body of saints. That is an incontestable fact. And do not forget, William Seymour is still an American. He is still from Japheth's continent, Are you listening to me? Even though he is a black man, that is foreshadowing something, because at the end now, you are going to have John, a John-type ministry. And John is nothing other than an African, one born in Africa, and one who lives in Africa, being a seed of Ham, one from the tabernacle of Ham. Brothers and sisters, do not forget, everything started with Shemites. The entire Bible was given by Shemites, the Jews. But the lineage of Japheth, the white race, bore the gospel message around the world, even to the jungles of Africa and Asia. But church, the lineage of Ham had no input prior to now, on a global scale. From the tabernacle of Ham, that is Africa. He never did. This is the day of his input. That is why in the convention, not last year, but in November 2005, we took a message titled, The Input of Ham. It is coming out in the next scribe by the grace of God. That message has already been published in a book Brother Emma subsequently wrote, titled, The Input of Ham. But church, in November 2005, we took that message, The Input of Ham, because this is Ham's day. That message hangs on the plan and the move of God for today, for and on behalf of the elect bride of Christ. It is thus saith the Lord, prophetically, but more than that, it is thus saith the Lord by the revelation of his word. Absolutely. And we are not ashamed to send that message out. God willing, that message will be out shortly. Let everybody test it by the word. That is all I ask. Prove it by the scriptures. I will, however, remind you of something very material. We have had in the beginning of man zero in Genesis, a man called Abraham. His former name was Abram. But there is something about Ham God also loves, being the God of all creation, a God who is perfect in three, for three is the number of perfection, and three is the number of Noah's sons, through whom God repopulated the world. God took away the letter M from Abram and added Ham to it, thereby changing his name to Abraham, seven letters, the number of completion, and that name prophetically means the father of many nations, and by it, Ham was joined on to Shem. He is the progenitor of the Jewish race, the Israelites, who are Shemites. Through Abraham, God promised to bless all the nations of the earth, a blessing conveyed through his royal seed, Jesus the Christ. And do not forget that that promise takes in the lineage of Ham as well. Then at the end of time, we had Abraham, seven letters, the number of completion, from the lineage of Japheth. And William Branham took his name, together with the name of Billy Graham, six letters, the number of man, and projected something for us, trying to show us something that is going on prophetically. He reminded us that through time, there has never been a man with a seven-letter name ending with Ham. We only had Abraham in the beginning, but at the end of time, here we had Abraham. We also have Abraham, six letters. Yet, we have never had Ham himself, for all that is prophetic, for it has an end-time application in God's plan, relating to the tabernacle of Ham. Do not forget, God is a God of types and shadows, and he already told us that through Abraham, a Shemite, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, including that of Ham. We see God confirmed that in using Abraham, a seed of Japheth, but yet the lineage of Ham, from the tabernacle of Ham, has never featured in any major way, in bearing God's plan of salvation, on a global scale. Therefore I tell you now, we have now moved from Branham, Japheth, and we are in the days of Ham. It is thus saith the Lord. These are the days of the input of Ham. For it is the hour of the tabernacle of Ham to feed the world, with the continuity light of Christ, by bearing the standard, just as Egypt fed the world in the days of Joseph, and through the tabernacle of Ham, Israel and the world was preserved. And what an hour! Because it is an hour concerning which Brother Branham said, that the best is yet to come. And Raymond Jackson also said, the best is yet to come. And I am here to say, the best is at the door. No, 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 it is not the people. It is the dealing of the Spirit. It is not the men. It is what God's grace has ordained for the elect bride, because preeminence must always lay in the Spirit of Christ, and in the revelation of his will. Because God will not lift up the ego of any man. He will not do anything to lift up anybody's flesh. But when we come to this second phase of the third pool, pointing to Chao, the apostolic phase, and the chief apostle has borne his input, Church, a Hermite picks it from there, and from there on, right through to the third phase of the third pool, in the thunders, it is the seed of Ham leading the way. All the way through this perfection period, from year 2005 when God set John in office, right to the time the seven thunders will be ignited, it will still be the lineage of Ham bearing the standard of truth. For you will never have a body of ministry without a lead ministry. Absolutely impossible. That is why the John I placed here on the chart as a lead apostle is the same John in there with the other six thunders, for he will be one of the thunders, and I will prove it to you. Just open your heart, please. I am simply telling you this morning, Apostle John had an experience in 96 A.D. that does not relate to him, for it relates to the John of this hour, and I am now going to prove it to you from the pages of the Bible, having identified John's lineage. What am I saying therefore? In the last half of the second phase of the third pool, and also in the third phase of the third pool, a Hermite is leading the way. All the way through, he is bearing the standard from here on, straight through to the rapture. Come with me. But first, let me remind you, as I earlier stated, and like we were preaching in year 2005, people forget that the tabernacle of Ham was the place of refuge for the Messiah at his birth, that it served a purpose of God to preserve his life. They forget that in the tabernacle of Ham, the whole of Israel was raised up until prophecy was to be fulfilled, and the Israelites flourished in Egypt, the tabernacle of Ham, until prophecy was to be fulfilled. And church, Abraham was in Africa. Jacob was in Africa. He received the best portion in the land of Egypt, Goshen, where they pastured and flourished. Joseph dwelt, and was also lifted up in Egypt, in the tabernacle of Ham. And when they were going, church, Egyptians, who were Africans, gave them gifts. All things have changed economically, but Africa was not like this before, but something happened. But church, Africa is not all negative, because I will tell you, Nazareth was also very negative in those days. It was very notorious until even the saints had to say, what? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Are you really talking about Nazareth? Do you mean to say God would be doing something, and it would be in the fraudulent place? Nigeria. Can anything good come out of Nigeria? Come and see. Come and see. Why am I saying that? Church, when Brother Jackson died, his people said, oh, we have everything we need in the contender. All we are waiting for now is the seven thunders. And in an open convention in 2004 at Faith Assembly, in the month of April, Brother Jackson plainly told them, we have not yet written the last chapter of the book of Acts. But a seed of Ham will write the last chapter, as a bride gets ready to leave this world. He gave them the last witness. And some people say Brother Jackson is a racist. No racist will stand before the whole world and say it is Ham's turn. No racist will do that. If that man was not a faithful man, he cannot do that. If it was about racism, he cannot do that, and stand before the world, live on the internet, in an open convention, and say it is a Hermite that will write the last chapter of the book of Acts. That is why Jesus in 33 A.D. said, wheresoever the carcasses, is the Kolarovsk in your problem? Or is the location your problem? I said, is the location your problem? Is it not as long as you have access to the revelation of our Savior, the revelation of life, to prepare us for the rapture, that matters? Who cares where it comes from? It is people who are not looking for life, and are not following a revelation, that care about those things, for there is no spiritual virtue in color. But I tell you this morning, wheresoever the carcasses, is prophetic, and has a final application point, or a terminating location application, which God buried in his own mind. You therefore have to follow the light, and the leadership of the Spirit, to locate where the fresh carcass is today, for it leads us to the location of John, the tabernacle of Ham. Do not forget, the prophecy of Matthew chapter 24, verse 28 has application, not in the sixth church age, not in the fifth, fourth, third, second, offers church age. It has application only in this seventh and final age. It is only applicable in the Eagle Age. It simply gives us the Laodicean church age. Period. Brothers and sisters, we are God's eagles and we do not eat carrion or stale meal. We eat only fresh kill. Wheresoever the carcass is, where is the carcass today? It is in Nigeria. How do I know that? Church, then I will ask you, what do you think God is doing? Has there ever been a voice from Africa bearing a message in the entire grace age, moving on the universal bride in the light of truth? Why don't you think for a while? I do not say this to lift of flesh, for there is no spiritual virtue in human flesh. But why don't you think a while? Has there ever arisen a voice out of Africa, bearing a message that can feed the bride, giving focus and direction to the universal body of Christ? Never. What then do you think God is doing today? Do you think any man can do this of himself without God being in it? Why will you not see God in something? And please note that this is not about a man. It is about the plan of God for the end time bride. This is not a man's program either. This is God's program. I say that because there is no virtue in color, white, black, yellow or brown. Flesh is flesh. It is Jesus Christ that makes the difference. Wheresoever the carcass is, I ask you, in year 2007, knowing that Brother Jackson is dead, where is it? Where is it? Because the carcass has to be somewhere. And the prophetic experience of Apostle John in Revelation chapter 10 must have application to someone somewhere. It must, for this is not a game. I am taking my time on purpose. Please follow me. Saints of God, yes, I know we have a people around this world that would hear a message like this. And all it is going to cause them to do is to laugh. So they did to Brother Branham. They said, you will preach to kings. Ha, ha. Ha! You poor man! You don't even know how to speak English. You have no education. How will you do it? Look at your clothes. You better go and pray for deliverance, because that anointing is not even of God, for you to say you will be preaching to kings. And the man believed it. And he went into the cave. He said, I am not coming back until God meets with me. God must take this evil anointing away from me. Fellow preachers convinced him, and he believed it. What a wicked, selfish, jealous world. So Brother Branham said to his wife, Sister Maida, I am not coming back until God meets with me. Brother Branham went into the wilderness and into a cave. God knew he was desperate. That day, that night, here came a supernatural light, and a heavy-built man stepped out of the light. The prophet nearly passed out. The angel of the Lord came to tell him, you are unusual life and experiences. He told him, the visions you have is not demonic, it is of the Lord. And truly you will minister to kings. The only issue is that people do not know how God will do it. And you do not need to think for God. But the just shall live by faith. It is not of any man, because we are mortals, and we can do nothing of ourselves. If something is not of God, you are wasting your time. Let a man claim to be anything, if he is not, he is simply wasting his time. For no man can receive anything, or be anything, unless it is given to him from above. That is incontestable. As such, no one, and no people, can hinder God. He will keep unfolding things according to his revealed plan, leaving the skeptics behind, for God is sovereign. Having laid this vital background, we will now go straight to Revelation chapter 8 verse 1 for the seventh seal to vindicate this message. It is a very popular text. The movement fought it tooth and nail. And only God knows how many interpretations there are concerning this particular scripture. It reads, and when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. Saints of God, the opening of the seventh seal gives no symbol, gives nothing. It is silent. But the silence itself tells a story. Why was there a hush in heaven? I ask that because you know the holy angels are always singing, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. But they stopped all that. There was a hush, a complete silence for about the space of half an hour. It is not 30 minutes. It is about 30 minutes. Why? Something is going on. Jesus rose. He rose from his mediatorial throne. He stopped his intercession, and they know the implication. The redemption of the Gentiles is over. He slips to the earth in the Spirit. How do I know that? That fully open scroll in his hand tells the story, because he is the only one who holds that scroll. But where do you see him next with the fully open scroll in his hand? In Revelation chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. How do I know? The connection is the fully open scroll. That is precisely so, because as long as there is one seal on that scroll, it is not fully open. It is not. Forget what Richard Gunn said, that the seals were all opened in 96 A.D. My foot. But John also saw the New Jerusalem coming down. I therefore ask, was that a reality in 96 A.D.? No. And is it a reality today? No. Well, in 96 A.D., he also saw the great harlot of Revelation chapter 17. But did the great harlot exist in 96 A.D.? She did not. There was no great harlot in 96 A.D., but he saw her too. We just have to know how to look at prophecy. The truth, however, is that Christ slips to the earth in the Spirit after breaking the seventh seal, not before. And his secret slipping to the earth in the Spirit is now what we want to consider, because, brothers and sisters, certain aspects of the revelation of the man that was caught up, certain aspects of his experience, his prophetic writings and experience, is relative to this hour. Come with me to Revelation chapter 10, verse 1, in order to follow the progressive move of Christ from Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. This is the angel of the covenant. That is Jesus the Christ in archangelic form. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth. Why did he do that? Why did he place his right foot first on the sea, before placing his left foot on the earth? Why is the order of the placing of his leg written at all? Yes, we know. His stance here shows that whatever he is going to do here has a universal application. We know that. That is why he has his feet on the sea and on the earth. And listen very carefully. See, does not need interpretation. Revelation chapter 17 gives it to us. Sea means waters, and it speaks of multitudes, nations, tribes and tongues. Remember, this is a book of prophecy, prophecies given in symbols, and this prophecy did not say Christ placed his left foot on land, as Richard Gunn would have us believe. No. And neither does this prophetic projection have anything to do with the nation of Israel, as he also stated in his book titled, The Revelation of Jesus Christ. It does not. Richard Gunn stated precisely on page 110, by placing his feet on the sea and on the land, he signified that he had come to claim the earth in all his possessions. Scripturally, the words sea and land connote Gentiles and Jews respectively. See Isaiah chapter 42 verses 5 to 12, chapter 23 verses 2 to 11, and chapter 24 verse 14. Notice that he first placed his right foot upon the sea and then his left foot upon the land. The word earth in the King James Version of the Bible is a mistranslation. John was no doubt provided a picture of the Mediterranean Sea and the land of Palestine. Placing his fiery right foot first upon the sea shows that he had come to the Gentiles first to claim his bride. After the bride is caught away, raptured, to the marriage supper of the Lamb, and when the last of the church ages has ended, Christ will turn to deal with the nation of Israel. He will purge her and claim as his own those true seeds of Israel. It will be a time of trouble. That's why the fiery left foot of the mighty angel was placed upon the land after he had placed his right foot upon the sea. It looks good, but it is a lie. It is absolutely untrue. The breaking of the seventh seal and the manifestation of Christ here in the Spirit as a mighty angel has nothing to do with claiming the earth or with the nation of Israel. Christ manifests here strictly to anoint and activate the ministry of the seven thunders. In fact, the entire chapter has nothing to do with the nation of Israel. The entire chapter relates strictly to God's dealing with the Gentile bride. Absolutely. You must therefore keep the placing of the two feet of Christ in this setting, strictly in relation to the Gentile bride of Christ. You must. The Bible says Christ placed his left foot not on land, but on the earth. The question is, what does that mean? For we know it is prophetic. We know he is not just doing something for doing sake. Jesus Christ is not making a demonstration here for nothing. It is prophetic because these are symbols, meaning something. We are looking at a mighty angel. He is not a seven-footer, for one foot to be on the sea, and the other foot to be on the earth. He is much bigger than that in this projection. Brothers and sisters, you have never seen such an angel, but it is prophetic nonetheless. It tells a story, but every verse in this place must be kept in its prophetic structure and in its prophetic setting. You cannot lift it out of its prophetic setting. You cannot. You must leave it within the structure of prophecy that is conveyed. And every symbol has a place, for it has a meaning. As such, his stand on the sea and on the earth is all still relative to the bride, in preparing her prophetically for the rapture. Absolutely. But the question remains, why did he set his right foot first on the sea? Why did he not descend to place both feet at the same time? It is strictly because the manifestation of Christ in this prophetic setting is first in the old world, prophetically called sea, before he manifests in the new world, that is the continent of America, prophetically called earth, or within a very close proximity of time, as he ignites the ministry of the seven thunders. Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 and 11 confirm that, for it gives us the sea and the earth in prophecy. Precisely. Revelation chapter 13, verse 1, sea gives us the old world, where the Roman-based empire, the European Union, subsists or exists geographically, for it takes in the whole of Europe, Africa, and Asia. And verse 11, earth gives us the new world, where the land beast subsists geographically, which is the continent of America. Adding the sea and the earth together, truly, it gives us a universal picture geographically, because you are looking at a prophetic revelation to the universal bride. Absolutely. But it has nothing to do with the nation of Israel. And Christ manifesting first in the old world is on account of the lead ministry of John, which Christ has established in the old world, at this evening time, to carry on the continuity of divine revelation, which constitutes today, the latter part of the second phase of the third pool, the apostolic phase, the phase which leads us into the thunders. This will become clear as we progress in this prophecy, for it is relating to the ministry of John, as a potential thunder. Follow me closely, but make no mistake. Revelation chapter 10, verses 1 to 6 is all related to the ministry of the seven thunders. The nation of Israel is completely out of the picture. And Jesus Christ is coming back in the spirit, in the form of a mighty angel or an archangel, to ignite a ministry, the ministry of the thunders, with his loud cry, after his stand. And whatever he does in this prophetic setting, and whatever he says, is all related to that purpose. You must see that. Please, bear in mind though, the prophetic projection of Christ in this chapter is not the rapture itself. It is strictly to prepare a people prophetically for the rapture event itself. We will continue in verse 3. And Christ, the mighty angel, cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. That is a message given in the Spirit. He gave a message. No lion roars until it has caught its prey. Otherwise, every animal will disappear. They will chill out. So it lets us know Christ has overcome. He has prevailed. He has finally gotten his bride in shape. And he is here to prepare his bride for her take home. That is why he roared. And that roaring in itself is a message, because it is the loud cry which ignites the voices of the seven thunders. The Bible declares, and when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. A voice is a message, but here, seven voices are seven messages. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. The message of the thunders is unwritten. John was forbidden to write it. It is still unspeakable today, because the only man that heard it in a preview went to the grave with the revelation. And church, you must realize, John had to see what he saw in order to write about something, so as to give you and I an understanding that God will move at a point in time into unwritten scripture, revealing deep things that are buried only in the mind of God. The man that was caught up had that experience. He saw it by the supernatural dealing of God, but yet he would not live to see its fulfillment, but he saw it in a spiritual vision ahead of time, being transported in a spiritual vision to this day, to prove it. He saw the ministry of the seven thunders in a preview. He was transported through time to our immediate future by the Spirit of God in a spiritual vision to preview the breaking of the seventh seal and the ministry of the seven thunders. He heard their message. He heard it and wanted to write their message, and he would have written their message had God not stopped him. Precisely. But do not forget, Apostle John was the lead ministry for that hour, Paul having passed away, way back in 66 A.D. And if Apostle John could hear the message of the thunders in a preview, ahead of its reality, a message that has no application to him, and no application to his day, why would the John of today, the lead apostle of this end time, not also possess a prophetic revelation message of the thunders, when the time comes for them to eventually sound? And how will he possess it if he is not one of the thunders? And if you say he is to receive it from the thunders, and he is not to be a thunder himself, we must then ask a serious question. Has God ever bypassed headship in conveying revelation of truth and in giving direction and instruction to the body of ministering saints, looking through time, from the Old Testament to the New Testament? Never. Think seriously on that, for this is a crucial issue. God never bypasses headship, for divine direction and instruction must always come from the head God has set over the ministry. And if the prophetic insight of the thunders came by the lead apostle, who gave us the book of Revelation, why will the lead apostle of today be ignorant of the reality of the thunders, as not to also bear by personal dealing of God the prophetic or written message of the thunders? That should let you see that Apostle John was only standing in the shoe of the John of today, a man who will experience the reality of what John saw only in a preview. And that should let you see that the John of today will have to be a thunder when the hour comes, for leadership still holds even in the thunders. And that is precisely why Christ placed his right foot first on the sea, before placing his left foot on the earth, on account of John. For the angel of the covenant, the angel of the seventh seal, is manifesting first to John, before he manifests to the other six thunders. Precisely. You have to see it, but still come with me. That is why I say, Apostle John's experience is prophetic of the experience the John of today will have, because the standard bearer from here on will be the standard bearer all through to the rapture, for he is the last guard, just as John the beloved apostle was the last guard in the day. That is the last standard bearer, and the guard will not change, because we are looking at a wrap-up of the work of salvation. We are looking at a wrap-up of the dealing of God with the Gentiles. Brothers and sisters, time is short, and we are at the very end of everything. So I say this tonight, church. The seven thunders are coming, bearing unspeakable revelation. They are right ahead, but not before the efficient fivefold ministry are projected to do their work. But the message of the thunders is still unspeakable, so it is still concealed, because the only man who heard it went home with it. But he sets a type of the John of today, who will have the reality of what John saw and heard in a preview. I therefore repeat, John will have to be a thunder. And that is why I said, when God sets apostolic headship for the efficient ministry, that headship is not going to be taken away because of the ministry of the seven thunders. The headship of the apostles remains right through to the rapture. And that is precisely why thunders will come strictly from the rank of apostles. But do not ever think because of the thunders, the efficient fivefold ministry will sink down. Fellowship continues right through to the rapture. They continue walking. The only difference is that at that time, we would have moved into a prophetic era, with a prophetic anointing, an era of time where seven apostles known only unto the Lord, selected by God out of all the apostles on ground, will be used to prepare the bride, prophetically, strictly for the rapture event. But always remember, the head of the fivefold ministry are apostles. They bear every revelation of truth, which the entire folds of ministry are to stand for. As such, no prophet will be a thunder, and no evangelist, pastor, or teacher will be a thunder. The thunders are not coming from any of these four folds of ministry. You must see that. The seven thunders will be strictly seven apostles. Listen to me, church. Every written revelation of the New Testament came strictly by the order of apostles. Even the book of Revelation came by an apostle, a lead apostle. Why will God go into a written revelation and then take a lesser fold of ministry to lead the people into unwritten truths, when our written truths came strictly by only one order, and one order alone, apostles? How can God now go into a written revelation and use a lesser fold of ministry to bring it out? How can a lesser fold of ministry lead the apostolic head? That does not make sense, for God does not bypass headship. That is why I said, you will not have a thunder who is not an apostle. For no lesser fold of ministry will receive any revelation of truth to lead the way for apostles who constitute the ministry head. Precisely. But then we must also ask, how can God use seven apostles as thunders and leave out the lead apostle? Impossible. Think seriously on that. I ask again, just how can God anoint seven apostles to bear a written prophetic revelation of seven thunders and leave out the standard bearer? That is absolutely a spiritual impossibility. Therefore, you have to see that the lead apostle will have to be a thunder. He has to. You have to see it, for this is not a game. But do not forget, as I earlier stated, not every apostle will be a thunder. Exactly. But the seven thunders will be seven apostles. That is incontestable. After all, Apostle John, who heard this thunder's message and saw that ministry himself, was an apostle, the last God. Then you must know the John of this hour, bearing the standard of truth for this day, as the last lead apostolic God, is going to be a thunder. He will be a thunder. You must realize, as we draw closer to an event, the light will get brighter, and things we did not need to know yesterday. Because we were farther away from it, God will be revealing it, as to how we are to look forward. That is why I said, if you turn down the continuity light for today, you will not make it in the rapture. You do not need to believe it, because this is not a game. And it is not about a man, it is about the plan of salvation which God set. No, the world is not going to jump in and believe it, but it does not matter. Truth will march on nonetheless, for no one can hinder God. Truth has always moved on. Truth is unstoppable. The light must shine. But church, watch. The seven thunders will be seven apostles following the continuity of divine revelation. And we will have more than seven apostles, because we had more than seven apostles in the first church age to the Gentiles, because that is one ministry for the universal bride, and they make up the head of the ministry, and they are to affect the ministry of the bride universal. That is why they will crisscross this globe in dealing with the bride universal. That time is coming. They are going to crisscross this globe. Forget about the present financial conditions, hindrances, and impediments that may be there now. God will remove everything, because this is about God, and not about man, and it is about God's plan of salvation. But the seven thunders will be seven men, seven apostles God has tested, and God knows He can put dependence on them to bear a written revelation. It is because it is a most crucial message. Remember, we are not talking about written scriptures. And if men will not be faithful to that which is written, they cannot be faithful to unwritten truths either, for they will not be able to bear it, for the unwritten goes deeper. You must know that. It is a last move. God is going to use the best, because it is the last kill. I want to now give you the witness of the prophet before moving on, to let you see something. Come with me to page 567, paragraph 1 of the seventh seal message of 1963. Now, what this great secret is that lays beneath this seal, I do not know. I don't know it. I couldn't make it out. I couldn't tell it just what it said, but I know. He said, but I know. But I know. I know what? but I know that it was them seven thunders uttering themselves right close together, just banging seven different times. What does that tell you? Seven thunders are not ignited in one day. They are not ignited in one day. Wake up. Remember, this is thus saith the Lord in 1963 at the opening of the seals. I repeat, the mighty angel with the open book or open scroll, the angel of the seventh seal, is coming first to John. We even have to ask, how can we have a ministry of seven thunders established around this world, if there will be no lead voice? How do we then recognize the seven thunders? That should let you realize there must be a lead thunder. Absolutely. You just have to realize that the issue of headship is much more serious and deeper than we think. And that is precisely the reason why I took a message titled, Looking for the Thunders, stating in it that in looking for the thunders, you first have to look for John. You have to. You first have to identify John, because the thunders are not going to sound outside the continuity light following of John, he being the lead apostle, bearing the standard of truth for this day. Otherwise, I will tell you now, it will be absolutely impossible for you to recognize the seven thunders, because they are not jumping out of the sky. They are seven apostles anointed around this world, from amongst the men standing for and lifting up the continuity of the divine revelation of Jesus Christ. Precisely. That has to be so, otherwise, any idiot can arise in any part of the globe and call himself a thunder. Exactly. Just how are you going to determine it, without a lead voice, a lead thunder? Think seriously on that. If the seven thunders are seven apostles, and we know they are, John being the lead apostle, will have to be a thunder, and he will in fact, have to be the first thunder, the lead thunder. And through him, we will know when the hour of the thunders have arrived. Precisely. There will however be six other thunders, who will also be dealt with supernaturally by God. But that mighty angel, when he comes, his projection first is in the old world,